nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood. Wow. That really puts us in a mind of worship and praise to our God and Father. As we go to prayer this morning in Psalms, I was reading a little bit, and it says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Doesn't matter what your burden is today, what's on your heart, what breaks your heart, God, Jesus, our Savior, through his shed blood, cares about you and your need this morning. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are our great Redeemer, that you love us, that you paid the price for our sins, that you care about each one of our needs and our hurts and our trials that we face on a daily basis. You are a great and mighty God. We are humbled to know that you care that much about us. Lord, we would just bring the requests that are on our prayer bulletin. We would continue to lift up Jim Foster and Bob Smith and others of our congregation who have physical, emotional, spiritual, mental needs. All of these, Lord, we lay at your feet and ask that you would intervene and bless and touch each of their hearts and minds. We pray that you would bless this service, that it would be a time of worship and praise to you, and that we would all have open hearts to listen to your word. Pray that you would bless our tithes and offerings now as we give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're privileged this morning to have Kenny Cowles. Where are you, Kenny? You're speaking this morning, right? Wasn't that our plan? Chris was our speaker this morning is Chris Jackson, and he was a little bit late getting here today, and so we came up with an alternate plan, and I was introducing Kenny, and then he was going to come up and introduce somebody else who was going to just, and everybody was going to have a chance to come up and speak for a moment. Chris showed up, so we're thankful for that. Chris is our area superintendent for Evangelical Friends Church. His area includes the north and east. He's has a BA from Malone College, a Master of Divinity from Ashland Theological Seminary. Served as pastoral ministry for 37 years in the Friends Church. He's served Deerfield, West Park, and Orange Road as senior pastors. He's married to Nancy for 37 years. They have three children. Philip is married, serves as an Air Force pilot. Trisha is married and as a graduate of Malone College is a stay-at-home mom. Nate is a college student. Chris and Nancy have five grandchildren and one on the way. Is that right? All right. Chris is an avid golfer. Jim and some of you that like to golf, well, you can get with him and show him whether he's good or not. And he's also a supporter of Ohio State University and any of the losing teams from Cleveland. Oh, that isn't what it says there. I'm sorry. We're privileged to have Chris here this morning. On a personal note, my sister, Mary Evelyn Moore, was in the hospital a couple weeks ago with some heart problems and did some things. And I had been up there and visited with her once or twice, and I called on another occasion. And somebody answered the phone and said, "This is Mary Evelyn Moore's personal assistant." Well, it was Chris Jackson. He had gone in to visit with Sister Mary Evelyn. And just the visit and being there and picking up the phone because she was, I don't know what she was doing, tied up anyhow. It was just an interesting conversation that we had at that point. And I said, who is this?
And I said, who is this?
He identified himself, and it was just a joy to know that this is an example of servant leadership. He's right there in the trenches visiting people, and yet he has administrative duties all over our eastern region as well. But appreciate Chris. Come, let me have a word of prayer with you.
Thank you.
And share with us.
Thanks, man.
Lord, we just thank you for Chris. We pray that you would bless him now. Bless his words to our hearts. Give us each open hearts and minds as we listen to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You did your homework. I am impressed. He told me more about myself than I knew. Pretty awesome. Yeah, I want to talk about the church today. I love the church. The church of Jesus Christ, not that this is a steeple, you know, where's all the people. The church is the people of God called together, being transformed by the blood of Jesus. Amen, as we just sang about. I love the church, and I'm committed to the church. And maybe one thing you might know about me, given that illustration, is I'm sometimes distracted from the task of the church. You ever get to that point? You ever get distracted in life? Some of it's my temperament, a little intuitive in temperament. Some of it might be that, though I haven't been diagnosed early on with ADHD, but it may be that, I don't know. But I get distracted by things, you know, shiny objects that go by. Wow, there goes something. And sometimes I interrupt myself in the middle of a message. You'll have to learn to live with that. Is that okay? At least for this time, until you get your real preacher back next week, okay? He's worse? Yeah, that is true. He tends to go off in his little rabbit trails as well. But I love the church. You want to? We were at EFM, Evangelical Friends Missions Conferences, about a week ago. This is an illustration of distraction. We were going down the road, and I was given the assignment to be the navigator along with our little British lady in the GPS box. I was to try to reinforce to Dr. Wayne Evans, who says hi, by the way, that we're on the right path, we're on the right journey, we're going the right direction. But, you know, it's so hard in Colorado Springs, in the shadow of Pike's Peak, with all the red rocks around, you know, the Garden of the Gods. And I'm going, look at that. And she's going, turn left, you know. I'm going, oh. Sometimes we get like that in the church, too, don't we? We get distracted from being a Jesus-focused church. Now, you know what? I've read books. In fact, I counted the books last week on my shelf in the office about ecclesiology, you know, the study of God's called together people, the church. I counted like over 20 books, and they all have a different formula. The purpose-driven church. Some of you read that, right? Study that. The connecting church. The view from the top church. You know, there are all kinds of different churches, 20 different. The irresistible church, transformation church, comeback church, unleashed church, natural church. Man, I could go down the list. But still, that leaves me somewhat distracted. Lord, what did you really mean? Those have good points. But this morning, what I want us to do is go to John chapter 20. John 20, and let's hear from Jesus what the Jesus-focused church is concerned with. Let's try to focus together on that church that Jesus himself promised to build. You a part of that church? It cannot be defeated. Because he said, I will what? I'll build my church. And the very gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. That's the kind of church, if you're a born-again believer, washed by the blood of Christ, that we're a part of this morning. We have people from Mount Gate, even fans that have come from Orange Road. Harry and Bernita came just because they heard I was preaching, right? Not. It's a serendipitous encounter. See, I interrupted myself. I'm sorry. I'll do that sometime. Don't do anything that would distract me in the audience, okay? But Jesus says, I'm going to build that church. And this first church gathering illustrates his priorities, I think, for the church. His last words to the church are of first importance. In John 20, we see the disciples kind of huddled together. There were rumors of resurrection that first Lord's Day, the resurrection day. They're concerned because of the Jews, as we shall read, and other people who might cause them harm. There's anxiety in the room. Is it true? Is it not true? There are more disciples than probably just the 11, or 10 rather, I should say, minus Judas and Thomas. There are probably some of the women that saw Jesus. Perhaps even Jesus' Uncle Cleopas, who was on the Emmaus Road. They rushed back to Jerusalem, remember? He's alive. Our hearts were warm. Man, we witnessed that fact. They were gathered together, but there still was uncertainty. What's going to happen? Is he going to come back? Is he going to, what? A lot of unanswered questions. And here we go, beginning with verse 19, regarding the Jesus-focused church. What is that about? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, I love the next two words in the NIV, because he still does today. Jesus came. Jesus comes. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, look at the result. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. A little precursor of Acts 2. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Pray one little prayer, would you? It's not a little prayer, it's actually a big prayer. "Lord, touch my heart today." Would you do it? Lord, touch my heart. Touch my heart right now today. Touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Touch us right where we need to be touched, Lord. When we focus on your presence, the Jesus-focused church, when we focus, number one, on communion with the Lord. That's the first principle. If I'm clicking the PowerPoint, I'm going to point number one. Focused on Jesus' presence. You like that phantom PowerPoint? You got that? Give us a scripture there. Again, the scripture. They're gathered. They're fearful. Jesus comes. He's standing there among them. And it's reality time. It's reality check regarding the resurrected Christ of Calvary, the Christ of the empty tomb. They're together supporting one another, I suspect. They are surprised when Jesus shows up, as they review their testimonials, don't you think? Wow, closed doors, through the closed doors. What kind of guy? What? I recognize him, but what? The body just went right through that wall. But yet it was a real body. They could touch it. He ate, right? So Jesus comes up. He shows up. And guess who the focus becomes? No longer my worries, my anxieties, my problems, but rather the Jesus that loved them and loves us. Wow. Jesus, thank you for coming. You know what I think? Don't build a theological point on this, okay? But maybe I should, let me reframe that. Let me present it in another way. What do you think the look on Jesus' face was when he showed up and said, "Hey, peace"? Not casually or tritely like that, but just peace. I think there might have been a glimmer of a smile. He was trying to reassure them. He was trying to calm them down. "It's me." Don't you do that with your grandchildren, your children? "It's okay. I'm here now. And I won't leave you." I think that was the message that he was sending, wasn't it? The result, Luke says they were so overjoyed they could hardly believe it. You know, it's like when you get the news. Months ago, I was diagnosed with colon cancer. Through the surgery, waiting, that I'll tell you, I am a terrible, terrible patient. I had flashbacks when I was visiting Mary Evelyn there at the same hospital I was at, you know? I'm much better ministering in that situation than being the patient and saying, oh, what are the results going to be? There's that window of 2 or 3 days when you don't know whether it's spread, whether you're going to need chemo or not chemo. Thankfully, the Lord was there. His presence reassured and gave peace. And as a result, the breath of the Holy Spirit just touched me. And I give him praise today for that. No chemo required, no radiation required, just some checkups, keep an eye on it. It's a 5-year deal, right? But thanks be to God, he's glorified. They're overjoyed. I was overjoyed. Man, I couldn't even talk. I think they were kind of in that same situation. I was trying to talk to my wife on the phone when he was there, and I started to say, no more. And I gave the phone to the doc. I couldn't even finish the sentence. The disciples were overjoyed with the results of Jesus being there. And that's a core value, isn't it? The presence of Jesus, not just for Quakers but in this church, but just for Christians in general. The presence of the Christ here to illumine our hearts and our lives. Now, there are a lot of things that distract us from that in worship, right? Whether it's personal worship or corporate worship. What are some of the things for you? Well, for me, you know, and the devil works the hardest on Sunday morning, doesn't he? When you pull off State Route 95, and you're running pretty tight anyway. I was on time, by the way, 2 minutes early. But usually for me, 15 minutes early is late to get everything set up, you know. And I get behind one of those semis going 40 miles an hour down 95. I'm praying and rebuking the demons in that accelerator pedal that he has or something, you know. Get rolling. Get going. The fight's on. Yeah, you know what distracts you on Sunday mornings, right? Sometimes the concerns and losses of life distract us. We're so focused and absorbed on the pain, emotionally, the loss, the hurt. But I want you to know Jesus wants to come this morning for you. He's here for us. Our preferences may be violated in worship service. That can distract us from the Lord. When are they going to sing something I like? I don't like those redundant songs, you know. I don't like the hymns. I don't like, you know what I'm saying? Preferences can sometimes become the little idolatrous gods that we get distracted by and we lose the focus of Christ. My brother-in-law, bless his heart, love him dearly. He's a traditional person. I think he's a Christian. He's confessed Christ, but he just, I'm not going to judge him, but his wife, my sister-in-law, is just a sweet Christian wife praying and trying to serve, and you know how that goes, right? And while we were there visiting last summer, and my brother-in-law, again, you know, it's kind of like church is a country club, right? If I come and put my dues into the plate, then I can have my way, right? I'm the one I'm paying for, right? Getting too personal. Jerry looks at his wife and says, are we going to go to that rock and roll church again today? I said, good, yeah, let's go. It'll be great. Whatever the church, is Jesus there is a question. Did you catch the question? Is Jesus there is a question. And are we all joined together in focusing on him? Because I'll tell you what, if I could write a book or make a theological statement, I could write it, even my thesis. Maybe I'll do that on a thesis if I ever go back to school. Jesus shows up even in the worst church services. What we would perceive to be the worst, absolute worst church service, Jesus is in the midst. Saying, hello, I'm here. I want to give you peace. You getting it? Well, I've been distracting and gone on too long about that. Here's what's needed. I must get personally involved in worship. If I submit my body to him, if I surrender my body, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know, sometimes living sacrifices squirm off the altar, I've heard, right? If we say, I'm on the altar, Lord, speak to me, you're here. He'll do it. And he says, that is pleasing and acceptable worship in my sight, right? That's what the apostle said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. How's my worship? Maybe that's a good diagnostic question. Lord, am I connecting? Am I getting past some of the detours in worship? Part of that comes because just we're coming prepared. It just doesn't happen on Sunday morning. It happens Monday morning, Tuesday morning. It's not just, you know, Sunday Christian. It's every day am I connected with the Lord. It's a sense of keeping my heart clean. Sometimes we don't connect with the Lord because we've got known sin in our lives. And we just keep it up. You can't expect God to bless if our hands are, as the psalmist would say, unclean. Who can ascend to the holy hill of the Lord, Psalm 15? Only the person that has a clean heart and clean hands. So Jesus shows up. He demonstrates his reality. He shows them his scars. And he says, I am here. I want you to realize the enemy cannot come against my church. So come with an expectant spirit, right, when we come to church. Lord, you're going to speak to me today. And I'm open to however you want to do it. Sometimes in a surprising way that you wouldn't say, wow, that caught me off guard, right? The disciples chose joy, and we can do that when they chose Jesus, when they welcomed him, when they worshiped him, when they said, man, you're alive. It was awe, the awe of worship. Old story is told, might be an apocryphal story, I'm not sure, about a third century church that was having their morning service. They announced the evening topic would be the love of God. The old monk was prepared as they came into worship service. They prayed, they sang, and it was time for the message. Would you go to that next slide, please? The monk came up, and he didn't say a word. He just walked over to the crucifix. He looked at his congregation, and he pointed to the crown on his brow, pierced for them, the blood of Jesus. He pointed to the hands, open and pierced on their behalf. He pointed to the feet. Then he walked up and he pronounced the benediction. When Jesus shows up and shows you what he's done for you, you really don't need a long homily, do you? And you're saying, good, are you going to pronounce the benediction? No. But how great that, you know, John would later write about that love that Jesus lavishes upon us in his first letter. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that awesome? That's love. That's the core value that we focus on today with gratitude in the name of the Lord in worship, focused on Jesus' presence. Secondly, the Jesus-focused church is a church that's focused on mission, a church that is engaged, secondly, on mission. In verses 21 and 22, let's go to the next slide and pull up the verses as well. Verses 21 and 22. The Lord says, I'm giving my peace, and as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's a mission, isn't it, with conviction that we're called to. That's the Great Commission, Johannine style. We, Matthew 28, the Great Command, the Great Commission. We hear that, you know, kind of chronologically from Matthew and Mark and other gospel writers. John kind of takes a step back and says, you know, this is what it means. This is what the Great Commission is all about. It's that spirit-empowered witness into the world that reflects the heart of God. If you'll notice, when you're studying that passage, you'll see all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The heart of the triune God is a mission heart. We reflect on that, don't we, when we come to church? What's your mission, Lord? I remember a class that was co-teaching with Dr. Wayne at Malone University this last semester on cross-cultural mission. And you know, the one thing, the best thing that we could say throughout that class is this: our God is a missionary God. And you're either a missionary or you're fake. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came together to devise the plan, the rescue mission for all of humanity. Those of us who have not received Christ as our Savior, we're doomed to a Christless eternity. Those are the stakes. There are people daily, I don't want to give you the stats, but they're daily going to hell. The question is, do we care? If you're here today, you don't know Jesus, that's the end run. That's the end result. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Our God from Genesis, the proto-evangelium, has a missionary heart clear through to the book of Revelation. The scarlet thread of redemption, right, as some theologians have called it. Wow. God desires to be with us in the garden from there on. And when we wander away, which we do, he goes after us. He goes after us in ways that we can't resist. That calls for response. Our God is a missionary God, and we get a privilege of serving. How did Jesus send? How was Jesus sent? How did the Father send Jesus? He came into the world, didn't he? As the Word of Life. It's incarnational. He goes, he engages, he enters the world. It's missional. It's not to be served, but what? To serve, to give his life as a ransom for the many. That's you and me. Put your name in there. He came in a purposeful way. You know what? I heard one author say he literally loves you to death. That's what he did. He loves us to death. And then he calls us to be life. You know, look, study the I Ams of John. Wow. I think there are, what, 7 of them. I am the light of the world, the Word of Life, the Good Shepherd, the gate that the sheep go through to find hope in the Father and safety. And I'm the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, as we sang, the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going, Thomas A. Kempis said. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there really is no living. And we get to proclaim that. That's a joy. I was reading an article in Christianity Today that talked about that whole concept of, you know, it's not about missions, plural, it's about a mission. It's not a drudgery, it's a joy. It's an explosion of joy, he quoted a theologian. How about praying, Lord, would you explode some joy in my life and in the life of our church so that we can be a little more incarnational and attractive in our community? And I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying, Lord, how can we be most effective and reflective of Jesus who's changing us into his image daily, to go into this world, to break out from behind the closed doors, the locked doors, and take his place in the world. Now, I know that could be theologically critiqued, but isn't there one sense that we're called to take the place of the Lord Jesus in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because he breathes. What's that breathing the Holy Spirit all about? Did you catch that? I thought Acts 2, when again, John's not really chronological in his historical perspective. He says, you know, sometimes we need a touch of the Holy Spirit to get us through, to help us understand what's coming. You're going to be endowed with power and be able to live the life, represent me in that world out there. Now, things can distract us from that as well, correct? Would you humor me as maybe I share a little ditty here that can talk about the distractions? 10 little Christians, this is very theologically profound, okay? You're going to be stunned. 10 little Christians standing in line, one disliked the preacher. Then there were 9. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One slept in on Sunday, then there were 8. 8 little, this would be your cue to laugh right there. After these little things, you can a little chuckle, okay? 8 little Christians on their way to heaven. One took his own road, then there were 7. 7 little Christians chirping like some chicks. That's literal chicks. One disliked the song leader, then there were 6. 6 little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest, then there were 5. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. But one stopped to rest, gave up, and then there were four. Four little Christians, busy as a bee. One got her feelings hurt, then there were three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One couldn't forgive another, then there were two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, and everybody said? Okay, got some honest people here. Quarreled over some petty stuff, and then there was one. One little Christian, can't do much, 'tis true, but brought his friend to Bible study, then there were two. Two earnest Christians, each one more, that doubled the number, then there were four. Four sincere Christians worked early and worked late, each one another, then there were eight. Eight splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just a few weeks we'd have 1024. Yeah, it's trite, it's cliche, but it makes the point. You know, do we get distracted from the mission, the focus? What is the mission? The mission is the thing that keeps us focused on our call. A mission calls us to break out and define what we are supposed to be doing. Speaking of the greatest needs, to reach out to the lost. Let me reiterate my point. If our mission is not to save the world as a first priority in the church, if mission isn't what it's all about, then our church is dying. Our church will be dying. Give us a picture of a dying church, would you, up there? Read a book, and I usually don't do book reports in my message. By the way, how long do you usually go? About 12:30? I was looking for a clock, distracting myself. Thomas Rainer, president of, and CEO of Lifeway, has come up with a book called, you know, you're going to love his title, Autopsy of a Dead Church, a Deceased Church. But then here's the subtitle, and this is what it's all about. And you're not one, so I want to reinforce, how can we continue to not be one? And that's what the subtitle is. Autopsy of a deceased church. What do you do an autopsy for? Figure out what happened, right? Maybe there's some information that can save others from going through that in the family, whatever. But how to keep the church alive? He estimates that up to 90% of the churches that are in the U.S. are in trouble. 40%, he says, have some symptoms. 40% are very, very sick. 10% and beyond are under hospice care. And then he gives some other stats, but I have a list here that he came up with that highlights some of the symptoms to evaluate. And by the way, I'd recommend this church for leadership teams. We'll probably hit it at yearly meeting, but to look at together. And how can we avoid these trends? Number one trend is the best days are in the past. Well, this is the way we've always done it. I remember the day when, and I remember some good days. I came through this church as a young man. Good times. But you know what? I believe and I affirm and I exhort that the best days for this fellowship are ahead if we stick with our mission. Number two, there's a decline in attendance, budget, those being saved and discipled. Number three, the focus is inward. We've lost touch with the community. In fact, the community says, Mount Gilead who? Brent, what? Or, you know, you fill in the blank, right? What kind of impact are we having in the community, in other words? We're busy, but maybe not busy with the priority things. The main thing ain't the main thing, as one author would say. Little concern with little other than our preferences. Kind of that country club mentality that he talks about. You know, we're busy, but, you know, it's busy. In fact, you know, these folk would say the primary purpose of the church is, guess what? To meet my needs. Primary focus of the church, I'm not sorry if I offend you, is not to meet your needs or my needs or anybody's needs, it's to meet Jesus' needs and his call. We're having little emphasis on the Great Commission, on ministries, on outreach, on mission. We're obsessed with the building. Boy, sometimes we get caught up in that, don't we? And staff, short tenures in a fellowship. Not much genuine prayer going on. And finally, no clear purpose to guide the ministry. What's the need? The fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, breathe upon us. Amen? Today. Right now, breathe upon us, Lord, your life, your conviction. Because if mission isn't, you know, I agree with Barna, if mission isn't our top priority, we're not really a church. We're just a group of people kind of coming together that are intrigued by religion. Number three, Jesus-focused church. What is it all about? The final characteristic is assurance of vision. Next slide, please. Assurance of vision. We're motivated by this vision. Here's what vision is: a compelling picture of God's future for the church. Seen through Jesus' eyes, what will happen if we are faithful to our mission? Does that make sense? A picture of what God is up to, in other words, what we can see happening. What do you see happening in those verses that he's going to put on right now? What do we see happening? If you forgive anyone's sins, there's, oh, we proclaim forgiveness. It's not talking about, you know, like people, you know, pronouncements of forgiveness. It's talking about the ministry of forgiveness, of reconciliation, the ministry of grace that we have. We can proclaim that if you are in Christ, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' ministry, what do you see happening? Vision. Dude, he was the Son of God. He left a trail of graced people, of forgiven people, the most unlikely of candidates, even the one standing right before you today. Prostitutes, wow, who did some very inappropriate things in public, crying, weeping, washing his feet. The religious people said, what are you doing, Lord? If you knew what kind of woman this was, man, I think we'd have more of these kinds of women coming into the church so that we can pray and see them graced. He said, you're forgiven. She's forgiven much, Simon. She's thankful for much. Are you thankful? Has your life been graced? The guy who came down through the roof in Mark 2, isn't that one of the best pictures in all of Scripture? Got to get their buddy to Jesus. And he looked at him and he said, oh, your sins are forgiven, before he even healed him, right? Boy, that got to rise out of the Pharisees again. What do you mean? Who are you? Only God can forgive sin. Oh, you say you're God? What's easier for me to say, stand up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Stand up and walk. Man, in the name of Jesus, the blood of Christ, he stood up, he walked, he was set free. I want to be known as a movement of evangelical friends who leave a trail of grace, forgiven people. Like this picture in the slide. Don't you love that picture with Jesus coming, restoring the sheep? Hit the picture next up. Right up there, yes. That's what it's about. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord laid upon him, that is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the forgiveness, the sins of us all. Lord, help us to be about your grace, your forgiveness, because then we'll know the truth of our mission, right? And I'll tell you what, these guys did it pretty well. If historians are correct, by AD 350, 53% of the people in the Roman Empire were followers of Jesus. Isn't that cool? We can look at stats in the world today and think, man, I'm overwhelmed. And in fact, America is one of the top 11 countries that need a mission in terms of lost people. But Lord, help me to be a person that takes your place in the world. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors. He asks a lot of hard questions. Don't agree with them all the time, but I do appreciate him a lot. A story of an interaction he had with one of his friends gripped me and grips me continually. If you've heard me preach before, you've probably heard it shared. His friend was a worker in a prison. If you've ever done prison ministry, you know that's a tough tough crowd, literally. My buddies used to be in the Marion prison up here, the chaplain, Mr. Wiley. Yancey looked at his friend and he said, man, you know what? You must have a terrible time. It must be very difficult, very challenging, taking the presence of Jesus in there with you when you go and trying to proclaim Christ. You know what she said? No, Philip, that's not the way it is at all. In fact, I don't take the presence. The presence of Jesus is already in that prison. My job is just to make him visible. Friends, gentlemen and ladies, that's our job, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help us to make him visible in our world. Number one, just by praying. Here's some practical steps. Just praying, asking God to help you break through the barriers, to be wise, as the Apostle Paul put, to take advantage. You know, we have opportunities every day. People there on the plane, I pray with a guy on the plane back from EFM. I was tired, and yet he had a need. I said, would it be okay if I prayed right, you know, wherever you are, you can say, can I pray for you? Minister to that person. Number two, to evaluate what we need to change individually as a church, to say, Lord, I draw near to you. Maybe take a look at that book, and how can we be the place that is the place of redemption and grace, continuing to be that place we want to be, we are, and we continue to be. And number four, I think just to overcome the enemy. Doesn't the enemy want us to fail? The flesh of, you know, I'm too tired, I don't want to go get in church again, man, you know. Lord, help us to have your eyes focused on the harvest. The harvest is whitened, right, and ready to be harvested. Pray, therefore, that the Lord God himself would send laborers into the harvest. That's the church that the Lord Jesus promised to build. You are the church. Do you agree with that? Not the building. It's the people. Would you stand with me right now? As you stand, let's just hold on to song. I'll just go ahead and pray. Are we running over time? We're good? Come on up. We're going to celebrate the church, but I want you to affirm the fact that you are the church, right? Would you say that with me? I am the church. I am the church. Not he should be or she should be, but what? I am the church. Lord, we are the church. I pray today as we bring our needs before you, Lord God, as we humble ourselves right now and celebrate, Lord, that you would break us free from the behind the, whatever it is that would bind us, Lord God, to be your church. That just like Paul and Silas needed to be freed, Lord, to be the witness they needed to be, you would free us in a way that, Lord, enables us to be the church. We pray that together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's celebrate it, and then I'll bring a benediction. Is that all right? The Lord says through the Apostle Peter, peace to all of you who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ today, let's talk afterwards. Would you come up and just give me an opportunity to share with you? If you are in Christ and you have any need and you'd like to have prayer, I'd love to share with you too. But again, the Spirit is here to breathe his peace to all who are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Go into that peace. Be the body of Christ.